Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, and I have a great guest, so let's get started. In a moment, my dad begins a two-part series. He sat down a while back with a special lady. She's a wife, a mom, author, speaker, but most importantly, she's God's daughter with a servant's heart to lift up couples and marriages everywhere. Her name is Rhonda Stoppie. Rhonda is a Christian author of The Marriage Mentor, Becoming the Couple You Long to Be. She explains today how things can go wrong in a relationship. Trust me, you're going to want to listen to this one. For example, unmet expectations can breed resentment and unforgiveness. She urges husbands and wives to seek God's affirmation first and spend time with older married couples who can provide godly mentorship. So here now is my dad, counselor and relationship expert, Dr. Tim Clinton, joined by Rhonda Stoppie.
Rhonda, let's start this way. You guys are serving out there on the front lines in California during the pandemic. You also have just given a ministry to helping marriages, especially those who are in difficult, deep waters. Tell us what you're seeing out on the front lines.
Yeah, so much. Steve and I, before Steve will marry a couple, we do 6 weeks of premarital counseling. And honestly, that's the beginning of a no-regrets marriage. If couples, you know, take the time and spend the time with a good biblical counselor that helps them, you know, talk about their family of origin, talk about what your idea of normal is and your idea of normal is and what speaks love to you and what speaks love to you. We have seen great success in our small church in Patterson, California, in our marriages of those that have come together under that type of training before they even get married. But we see so many couples that didn't have that, or after, you know, when you're counseling before marriage, they're like, And after they're married, they're like, tell me that part again.
My son, Zach, just got married. And Rhonda, we put he and his new bride, Evelyn, through premarital counseling, because I stand with you. The research is strong on how important it is to journey. Those days come when it's like, uh-oh, we're here. We've got a little work to do. Rhonda, Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this, live joyfully with the one you love all the days of your life. Kind of all the days of your life, because that's your calling or your blessing in life. But that's a pretty tough assignment when it seems like everything seems to work against our love or our affection in marriage. Through the years, Julie and I, when we got married, we didn't go through premarital counseling. And we had a tough go up front. As a matter of fact, there was a time when I was sitting alone in an apartment. She was gone, Rhonda. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? As we come back to relationships, with what we've learned now and the insights and the wisdom from couples like you all, I mean, I think there's a lot of hope and there's a lot of strength, a lot of gifts we can give to couples. I want to talk up front about your ministry on marriage mentoring and why it's so significant. Your new book, The Marriage Mentor, Becoming the Couple You Long to Be. Tell us about the ministry piece that you and Steve are doing and what you're finding.
The ministry we are doing is getting into the lives of people that we're not emotionally involved in their everyday stuff, because sometimes the issue is not really the issue. Unmet expectations, they breed resentment, unforgiveness, you know, that it divides. So often marriages start unraveling and it's not a major offense. It's the chipping away. And you talked earlier about joy. You know, Nehemiah in Nehemiah 8:10, while he was, you know, rallying the troops, they were building a wall and they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. they were being onslaughts. They were being accused of things that were not true. Their integrity was being challenged. And Nehemiah's pep talk to these people is Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have to fight for joy in our marriages. And I know when we walk down the aisle, I remember when I was a new bride, it was 40 years ago. I had that big white hat veil thing on. Maybe your wife wore one of those too. And I knew the wife I was going to be. She was awesome. I mean, Steve was my high school sweetheart. I was going to be his best friend. I was going to be his cheerleader, his confidant, and I was going to enjoy him. But we both worked full-time living in the San Francisco Bay Area. Money was tight. And I remember he was in construction. So he was at home on a rainy day and I had to work at the office, came home on my lunch hour and there were peanut butter toast crumbs all over the counter. And I just started weeping. And he was like, who is this crazy person? But the issue wasn't the issue. What those crumbs represented to me was, you don't care what I do all day. I work hard. I come home, I clean, and your crumbs tell me, do it again, lady. And then he said, I honestly was trying to save you from washing a plate. So I thought that was the best way to help you. And I realized in that moment, I come from a long line of not healthy marriages, of marriages that unraveled because of resentment and unmet expectations. And I knew I needed help. We weren't the couple we longed to be. We were like crazy about each other. And I was having these little issues. So Steve was in youth ministry at the time, and I looked around at the marriages of kids in our youth group. Mm-hmm. And the ones whose marriages I wanted to emulate, I just became friends with those ladies. You know, the reason that God calls the older women to teach the younger, I always say hashtag because old ladies know stuff. We live our mistakes, and I teach more passionately from my failures than I even do from my successes. So that's the basis for the mentoring, the marriage mentoring, the mommy mentoring that I do is being a Titus 2 woman. And the number one thing is teaching women to fight for joy because it is their strength.
You know, Rhonda, you don't have to go very far in the scripture to realize that life's all about relationships. Get them right, you're blessed. Get them wrong, it's going to be a journey. You're going to hurt. And I remember the first time I came across this in my mind as I was reading, there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than to be in a relationship with someone who's supposed to love you and they actually love you. And nothing more painful or difficult in all the world than to be in a relationship with someone who's supposed to love you and you don't know if they love you or maybe they don't love you. Just maybe up front, what are some of the biggies, the big lies that we get caught up in? You mentioned expectations, that we can bring these huge expectations to marriage and then we're crushed because it's not there. This isn't what I signed up for. But what else are some of the things that really steal our hearts, our joy?
I think men expect that their wife is going to be their best friend. And when we get busy, I had kids and my hormones were nuts. I had postpartum after my third child. We tend to not be friendly. During the 30s, they say it's the unfriendly years. I think Dr. Egrich says that. The unfriendly years. We're hormonal. We're not sleeping well. We're underpaid. Every single person in the house has touched my body. And my husband walks in the door and he wants to touch my body. And I'm like, you don't even understand. I am on sensory overload. And honestly, men are saying their wives don't want them in the marriage bed. And women don't understand that when a husband's wife pursues him in the marriage bed, it speaks to him a depth of love that we don't understand. In fact, there's a quote in The Marriage Mentor where Steve says, as a biblical counselor, as a pastor, I've learned that men whose wives pursue them sexually are deeply in love with their wives. That doesn't mean it's just, hey, it's Tuesday, let's do that thing we do. That means you send him a text in the middle of the day, I'm thinking about you. You flirt with him like you did when you were trying to get his attention before you were, when you were dating. You reach out to him and you want romance, and women long for romance, and men, they romance them right up till they walk them down the aisle. And then they like, hey, she's my trophy. I got that. And I'm going to do my thing. And so we have to learn what speaks romance to each other. So a story I think of is when Steve and I were dating, it was summertime and I would be sleeping in. I was in high school. He would leave work, come drop off flowers that he picked up from the florist. And he only had time to give me the flowers and go back to work because he was on his lunch hour. And I'd say, oh, how romantic. And after we were married and after we had a couple of kids and I was a stay-at-home mom, so we were on a tight budget, he brought me flowers from a florist. I was feeling frumpy. He knew it. And I said, oh, how expensive. And he was like, oh. And what I said to him in that moment was, you can't romance me. You can't afford to romance me anymore, buddy. And what I should have said was, thank you. And later I said, it's not that I didn't appreciate the flowers. You can get them at the grocery store and they're so much cheaper, but thank you for the flowers. So we have to teach each other how to romance. The Bible calls husbands to live with their wives according to knowledge. In seasons of life, romance is different. A husband will walk in with some Gerber daisies. His wife's in the kitchen. She's cooking. She's helping these ones with their homework. Somebody's hanging on her. He sees she's in the middle of it. He doesn't want to get in her way. So he's thinking, I'm going to give her flowers. I'm going to go watch TV while she finishes all this. And then I'm going to get lucky tonight because I brought her flowers. She's thinking, I want to whop you upside the head with those Gerber daisies. And the reality is, the way you romance your wife at that season, roll up your sleeves, do those dishes, help with the homework. And wives, we have to tell our husbands, hey, I want to take you to bed, but I got my mama hat on. My sexy mama hat is somewhere in the bedroom under the bed gathering dust bunnies. If you make all this crazy go away, I will meet you in the bedroom and I will make it worth your while. I'll even shave my legs. It's going to be great. But then we can't micromanage it. If he gives them cereal for dinner, so what? If they go to bed without a bath, so what? You let him be your knight in shining armor. That's how he's going to romance you. And you meet him in the bedroom and you enjoy him in the marriage bed, because God calls us to renew our covenant through intimacy in the marriage bed.
You know, Rhonda, you're right. I think what happens is we lose sight of each other. You know, you talked about Emerson Eggerich's love and respect piece. I know Chapman's love languages, Gary Chapman and others. But somehow we're trying to reach toward each other, but we're not linking at all. And then it's really discouraging because you feel like there's nothing I can do. I don't know what to do or where to turn. And Rhonda, those breakdowns, if we're not careful, can lead from, you know, not just differences and disappointments, they can lead to real spin and chaos, and conflict can really erupt between the two of us. Let's go there for a moment. Rhonda, what do you do when you have a couple who's in real trouble?
If you're listening today, let it begin with you. Because what couples always say is, I'll change if he'll change. Well, I'd be happy if she would change. We try to find our worth and our value in who loves us. We ache and long to be loved in a way that's going to say, you matter, you're important. And God created us with that longing, with that ache, that desire.
Yeah.
He created it to find our worth in who loves us, but it's in who loves us in a relationship with him.
Right.
And when we find our worth in him, Jesus said the priority of life is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But the reality is, it starts with us. And I know marriages that have been turned around when one decides, not I'm going to pull up myself by the bootstraps and love my spouse better. I'm going to love God better. I'm going to surround myself with mentors who are in love with Jesus. I'm going to daily wash my mind with the water of the word. I'm going to regularly look at my own sin and not measure it against the sin of my spouse. And I'm going to beg God to love my spouse through me. Because when our husbands are loved, when our wives are loved with God's selfless love, that's what knits our hearts and marriages together. It is the number one thing that kids leave the church after growing up in a Christian home because of the hypocrisy in the marriages. And it made me cry. 18 years of youth ministry. My parents say they're Christians. They say they love Jesus. They smile at church, but they get in the car and
they hate
each other's throat, or it's silent treatment. Yeah. And those kids go, I don't need your Jesus. But when they see mom and dad pursuing loving Christ with all their heart, apologizing, repenting when they sin against each other, because you still do, but it's holding no record of wrong. That is a light that draws our kids to Christ and the world. It is a light that draws them like a moth to a flame.
Rhonda, I have no doubt that there are people turning up the radio here for a moment and saying, hey, listen, Rhonda, Tim, that's where I'm at. I love my home. I love my kids. I'm in a mess. And we've been trying everything in the world to turn this, and it's not turning for us. Okay, I'm weeping as I listen to you guys because I'm crying out to God and saying, God, rescue this. Help us. Rhonda, I think that couples can get into a place where they escalate quickly. They get these self-protective walls that go up. That emotional connection is lost, okay? And they're digging and digging and digging. They're grinding on each other, frantic to get the other person to change. I love what you said. Own your stuff. Let me ask you this. When I'm in that place, having someone to talk to becomes really important. I'm going to come back to your mentoring piece here for a moment. We'll talk counseling too. But having a trusted friend, an older couple who would just say, hey, listen, we've been there. How important is that at this particular point? Because most of us, we're so prideful or so secretive. You don't walk into the church and say, hey, our marriage is a disaster. You know, hey, people hide that.
Mm-hmm. True. And it's lonely. And you think you're the only one having the struggle. And again, just going to a women's Bible study and hearing the women that talk honestly about their lives, that's how you find a mentor. That's how, or you find a couple that still holds hands when they sit in church together. They laugh. I feel like laughter in a marriage is an evidence of a healthy marriage. And you go to them and you say, hey, can we just hang out? You know, it doesn't have to be this formal interaction. The marriage mentor, we wrote that because most one or the other of a spouse will go to counseling, but not both. So we wrote it. Steve wrote to the guys. It's a little gray box in each chapter. And he basically tells the guys, look, your wife read the chapter. Here's the cliff notes. Just read this. This is what your wife wants you to know. And then I got to write a little gray box to the husbands. Guys, this is what your wife wants you to know. And then we even made free videos on my website, on my Ingle, my website, find the videos as if you're sitting in our office talking to us. And it can kind of open some conversations, but definitely the key for couples that make it when they're in a situation like that is they get help. Go to your pastor. It doesn't have to cost money to go to counseling. There are godly counselors that will help you. And here's the thing, sitting in Steve's office, hearing couples talk, you said this and you said this, you heard this, but that's not what she said. And you heard this, but that's not what he said. You're filtering it through a lifetime of resentment and unmet expectations. So let's help you weed through the real issue and what they were really trying to get you to hear. There is hope, but definitely you have to get help from the outside when you're at that desperate stage. And if your spouse won't get help, you get help.
Rhonda, I loved your honesty in the book, and I love your communication style and your genuineness about wanting to see couples make it and thrive in the relationship. In the book, you talk about a painful past. You talked about being abused as a little girl, how that influenced you. Sometimes we bring stuff to the marriage. We're working like crazy trying to make a marriage work, but we've got this history, these childhood storms and more that we've brought with us that we've got to work through too as a part of this journey. And we don't even see how it's impacting my relationship now.
Mm-hmm. And so often we'll focus on what we don't want to become. I am not going to be like my mom. And I love my mom. My mom was a teenager when she had me. I was her second child. I led my mom to the Lord 6 months before she passed away in 2016. My mom was my friend, but she was a child trying to figure out how to raise kids. And she did the best she could in her marriage. But I could either make a list of what I didn't want to be. But the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So even when someone's growing up and saying, I will never be an alcoholic like my dad. I will never trigger and be angry like my parent was or whatever. You're still thinking on it. And what you're going to think on is what you're going to become. Philippians 4, we have to think on what's good, right, honorable, praiseworthy. That's a battle in your mind. A good marriage is won and lost in your mind. But what we bring in from our childhood, one of the stories that comes to mind that I have to share is men addicted to pornography. There's a story in my book, I think it's in my book, Real Life Romance, Chuck and Angie. He grew up in a Christian home. He and Angie were virgins when they got married. And then she realized he didn't want her in the marriage bed like she had expected. And of course, she stumbled on his screen of his computer and found that he was looking at pornography. He cried. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was sorry. And here's what Chuck had done as a child. as a junior high boy, he looked at pornography in his bedroom as a way to, quote, keep himself pure until marriage. Now, that sounds ridiculous, but in a junior high boy's mind, it kind of makes sense. I'm not going to have sex with anybody. I'll do this instead. And he fully thought he could put it away after they got married. He didn't know what you feed your flesh craves. So as this went on, he asked Angie to be his accountability partner. That's a recipe for disaster, because talk about disrespect. Are you on the computer again? Shame on you. Now she's his mom. So it was a big division for them. And she was becoming more and more resentful. And then it hit her. And she says this: when I realized that my resentment toward Chuck was just as sinful as his addiction to pornography was when I was ready to repent, and now I could pray powerfully for God to convict my husband and for God to send him godly mentors who had walked the path ahead of him. You know, that's what we have to realize, is the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one accomplishes much. How are we righteous? Number one, in having a genuine heart change life relationship with Jesus Christ, not just being a religious person, entering into a covenant with him. If you want to know more about that, message me on noregretswoman.com and I will share with you the gospel that has changed my life. But then when we want to walk in righteousness, it's asking the Lord, search me, cleanse my heart. And then we're Moses on the mountaintop. Then we're interceding for our children and our marriage.
Yeah. You're not talking about tolerating anything. You're actually saying we want to do radical work. We've got to step into this and step into it fast and now. Because if we don't, it's the old line, how's that working for you? It's not working.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Don't miss the 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference, with a special emphasis on neuroscience and brain health. Coming to the Lowe's Arlington Hotel in Arlington, Texas, in September 2026. Featuring world-leading and dynamic experts like Daniel Amen, George Barna, Jack Graham, Sungyung Tan, Sharon May, Kurt Thompson, Jennifer Ellers, Shawnee Anderson, Zach Clinton, Tim Clinton, and more. Join counselors, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, pastors, ministry leaders, and coaches from around the world. Register now for the best savings at nationalaacc.com. That's nationalaacc.com. The 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference.
Hey everybody, this is Dr. Zach Clinton, licensed counselor from the American Association of Christian Counselors, with your Mental Health Minute.
Leadership expert John Maxwell once said, "We all have uphill hopes, but many have downhill habits." Most people want transformation, breakthrough, success, but few are willing to embrace the grind that gets you there. The truth? The path to anything meaningful, it isn't hidden. It's just hard. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6 says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Clinically, behavior change is built through small, repeated actions that are tedious and often uncomfortable, but deeply transformative over time. The difference between dreamers and doers? Discipline. So ask yourself right now, who am I when no one's watching? Then choose one uphill habit, reading, praying, exercising, creating, and do it in the dark, because that is where your future is being built.
This has been your Mental Health Minute with Dr. Zach Clinton. For more information, visit AACC.net. That's AACC.net.
Do people ever come to you asking for help, maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.